you've been here for a little while, you'll be aware that we've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. And we're coming now up, we're approaching kind of the beginning of the end of the Sermon on the Mount. What we're going to be looking at today is a passage that's very, very familiar to all of us, I'm sure. You know, it's houses and rocks and sand, that one. You'll know the parable that I'm referring to. But that parable comes at a right at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. So I want us to think in terms of, well, Jesus is actually leading up to a very important conclusion, and we'll pull out a little bit more of that as we go along. But before we get to that point, we live actually in a society and in an environment that touches us in all kinds of subtle and sometimes less than subtle ways. Image is very important. Appearance is very important. How we feel ourselves about ourselves is a significant issue. Who am I? As well as what is my worth? At one end of the spectrum, we can spend our lives covering up for our insecurity and our uncertainties about ourselves and our own worth. We might think in terms of, if only those people knew the truth about me. And some of us walk around with that as part of our own personal backdrop. Then at the other end of the scale, there are those who are brash, who are absolutely full of confidence, will walk in anywhere, do anything, will do whatever they please. So what people around about them think about them or how they might respond really doesn't feature at all. It won't stop them. I will be what I like to be. Let's look at a few things that influences that there are around us. I'm going to take a vote on this. Carlsberg, probably the best lager in the world. If you think that is a true statement, okay, probably means more than 50%, okay? So if you think Carlsberg is the best lager in the world, can you put your hands up, please? I make that a nil count. Okay. Claims are made throughout life. Big question for us is, how true are those claims? Peppermint Aero is one of my favourite chocolates in the whole world. Anybody else agree that it's right up there amongst high quality chocolate eats? Well, oh yeah, now that's far more response than Carlsberg is the greatest lager in the world. Well, it's great that you can't see from there, but around the edge of the O on the right hand side is some words in fine print. What are those? Those are the words, feel the bubbles melt. Now, can anyone tell me what that means? Actually, what it's really saying is you're going to feel something that isn't there, do something that it can't do, because air can't melt, and by the way, it isn't there. So what you're feeling is the absence of the stuff that you've actually paid either 69 or 75 or 80p or a pound if you go to motorway service stations. You've got to wonder about what's really being said there. Now, is that just nonsense? It's a trademark, by the way. So is Carlsberg, probably the best lager in the world. That's the only reason they're able to use it. It's not because it's a claim to truth. It's rather they are trademarks, and the same rules don't apply to trademarks. Some of the influences that feed their way on us and actually make us feel something about ourselves, our worth and value, are to do with power and status. How is this for power and status? On, I think it was a week last Tuesday, the world at large and Hollywood thought, but not everyone, because a lot of people knew, Harvey Weinstein. He's the guy, he's, you know, amazingly talented. That he's been, well, the numbers were he and his company have featured in over 100 Oscars being awarded to the films that they've produced and been associated with. This guy's amazing, powerful. Wednesday, a week last Wednesday, some women started speaking the truth. And all of this fell away. And as of last night, he's now a pariah. We're affected, you know, the things that we are encouraged to chase after and to ape are power and influence and significance and bigness and all that stuff. And if we can't get it on a worldwide stage like him, there's a pressure on us to be like that in our own sphere of influence. I heard someone say some years ago that we say we value the underdog, but really we ape the top dog. That's what society does to us. And with those things in mind, we're going to look now at this final bit that... hang on, I've got those backwards. There we are. No, let's do that. at this final bit of Jesus actually speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. It's not the very final bit of the section, because there's another two verses coming at the end that Chris will pick up in a few weeks' time, where they reflect back on the person who's actually delivered that bit of teaching. But in this section we're going to be looking at this morning, there's only four verses, seventh chapter of Matthew, verses 24 to 27. Jesus brings it all to a head. But that is one of three blocks right in the second half of Matthew chapter 7. First, and Chris has covered these two previously. The first one is the narrow and the wide gates, and that's quite simply Jesus saying the crowd, and there are thousands of them there. Guys, you've got a choice to make. You either follow my way, which leads to life, or you follow a broad, easy, mix and match it, do what you please way, which leads ultimately to death. It leads to destruction. And then immediately after that, Jesus opens up a number of issues. He says, well, he's concerned about who we are as people. The fruit that comes from our lives is incredibly important. And we can make all kinds of grand claims and statements. We might have trademark protection over statements in our lives. Oh, I'm this person, I'm that person. But actually, if they're not founded on truth, if they're not bringing fruit that is consistent with who Jesus is, they are worthless. They have no value. Even someone who says, Lord, Lord, didn't we do these amazing fancy things in your name and we really impressed the crowds? And Jesus says, away from me. You weren't doing what my father wants. I'm having nothing to do with you. So after the end of a bit of ethical teaching that, although, you know, is widely recognized as some of the most amazing ethical teaching that's ever been set out there, Jesus comes up with these really hard challenges. And the final one, which we're going to look at now, is this one of wise and foolish builders. What are we building in our lives? Let's read the text. This will be on the screen so you can see the whole thing. Jesus says, in the light of everything that's gone before in the sermon, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, it's the same rain. The streams rose, it's the same streams rising. And the winds blew, it's the same wind blowing and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. I want to pick out of there some of the phrases and words that Jesus uses. Let's start off with these words of mine. Well, what he means there, quite simply, is the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount. So if you're familiar with the Bible and you can remember it, bring some of those things to mind. Blessed are you, fortunate, happy are you if this applies in your life. If you're persecuted because of the person of Jesus, you are a favored person because you've got an amazing reward coming. If you live with integrity, so you don't do things to impress the crowd, but you go privately and talk to God privately, he will reward you. If that is a mark in your life, if you have integrity in your relationships. Chris is going to pick up in a few weeks' time the matters of divorce and of adultery, quite hard subjects. But if you have integrity there, that is a mark of Jesus being in your life. That's what he means. He means these words of mine, but there's a sting in the tail there. He says these words of mine, that is a claim to authority. What he's saying to the crowd is, guys, this is important. You need to listen to these words of mine. You might have other stuff in your life that you think will shape your destiny, that will keep you on the right track. For most of his hearers there, it would be the word, it would be the law. It would be the Torah. And Jesus, in front of thousands of Jews, says these words of mine. First challenge is there. Do we recognize that? The text includes this word house. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean anything complicated? Well, oddly enough, no, it doesn't. A house is a rock, is a dwelling place. It's an abode. It's as simple as that. It's a house. It's something that you can imagine around about the place. But then he's got this phrase, rock and sand. Now, what he means here is that, is there some hidden code going on there? Again, no, there isn't. Does rock mean, is that subtle code for Peter? Build your life on Peter. No. Is it something to do with good or bad doctrine? You need to build your life on the foundation, the rock of good doctrine. No. He means ground. Typically, rocky, stony ground. Something that can take weight. Sand. Well, what's he mean by sand? Well, he means sand. Stuff that is capable of taking a load and of being secure and stuff that isn't. That's what he's saying. Rain, stream, and wind. Jesus is talking in incredibly natural terms here. But there's a certain force behind these words. Rain, the root Greek word, carries with it that sense of heavy rain. This is not just pitter-patter. This is Cardiff in the dead of winter. Stream, it just doesn't mean something nice and friendly that you got, you know, you can find frog spawn. This is a raging torrent. This is flood water. That's what that is. And wind, oddly enough, wind just means wind. But you picture the scene. This is a place where there's a real challenge coming. This is a real threat to this house that has been built. Final thing then, wise and foolish. What is Jesus referring to here? Well, it's the simple, ordinary explanation. It's not someone who is wise in intellectual or academic or worldly terms. Someone who's sensible, someone who's prudent, has regard for the future, sees things, takes things seriously, gives regard to things. What about foolish? Stupid. That's a dull thing to do. The Greek word that is the root of the word translators there is moro, M-O-R-O. It's the root word for our word moron, used in a whole variety of contexts. But really, it means foolish. The focus of this whole passage is quite simply this. Jesus is saying, putting his words into action is what distinguishes the first person from the second. Note that In the parable, it's anyone who hears my words and puts them into practice. Anyone who hears my words but does not put them into practice, so they both heard Jesus' words, Jesus is saying hearing actually is not enough. You become true to me, says Jesus, when you put my words into effect, into action. I was talking to Matthew, my youngest son, a couple of days ago, and he was talking about the church that he's a part of in Bristol. They've got part of them called Woodlands Metro, which is very much outreach to younger generation. What they're doing with them, they have one meeting a week. What they're doing there is, right, this week we're going to do something that Jesus taught us to do. And some of that might be have regard around you for those who are in need. So they can say, this week in our group, we're going to bring some homeless people in to our group and we're going to feed them. That struck me as quite radical. And they'll pick up other things like that. And that's just running true to what Jesus is saying here. You can hear until you've got a head full of scripture and of Jesus' sayings. But if you're not walking it, if you're not putting it into practice, it counts for nothing. You're a fool. It's a bit blunt, that, isn't it? You know, good doctrine and remembering scripture and cramming our heads with scripture and good things to say about Jesus is good, isn't it? Yes, but it doesn't take us the whole way, because Jesus says, I want you to be like me. The call over your life is to be like me, is to be a follower. That's what a follower is someone who goes in the way of Jesus. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament is John 14, verse 23, and it's actually the second part which leads on to the promise, but the first part is this. If anyone loves me, Jesus says this, is if anyone loves me, he or she will obey my teaching. The two go hand in hand. It's not an either or. It's not knowing about Jesus, but it's knowing Jesus intimately in the relationship sense, so that what he does is what we want to chase after, that would come true in our lives. Second part of that verse is, and this is even more amazing, okay, where that applies, my Father and I will love them and we will come and dwell with them. That is pretty radical. Talking about radical things, there's a photo on the screen right now of a lady, her name is Immaculée Ilibagiza. Might not have got that pronunciation right. Let me give you a clue as to who she is. If I tell you that she's Rwandan, that will give you 90% of what you need to know. Few of us had a chance to go to the Willow Creek Global Leadership Summit over the last 2 days, where they've relayed some leadership training that was given earlier this summer. And one of the speakers there was this lady. She's from Rwanda in 1994, and specifically on the 7th of April 1994, a genocide started in that country. And by the end of the international community sat around the edges. Shame on us. Absolute shame on us. That's not Jesus' action, that is. What happened in that country was that over the ensuing months, over 1 million people were slaughtered. There were two predominant tribes in Rwanda. There were the Tutsis. She was from that tribe. And there was the majority tribe called the Hutus, and they were the governing tribe. And the government decided that they would eliminate the Tutsis, which meant going on slaughter. So they sent people to slaughter their neighbors. And the end of that was over 1 million people killed. This woman, her father, sent her away. She was a Tutsi. Her father sent her away to someone that he felt he could trust her life with, who happened to be a Protestant pastor, but he was a Hutu. I said, go to them, you'll be safe. What they did was they put her into a small bathroom, which was 3 foot by 4 foot. If you imagine now, you take a big stride, that's the width of, you know, really big stride, that's the width of the bathroom, and take two short strides at 90 degrees, that's the length of it, 3 foot by 4 foot. She was in that room for 91 days. She had to be silent because the owner of the house could not afford his children to be aware that in that bathroom was someone who was a Tutsi. 91 days of silence. Not only that, but he brought other women into that room. So by the end of that 91-day period, there were 8 people in a room, 3 foot by 4 foot, who were terrified for their lives. A gang, this is mob rule, this is, a mob came into their house, searched every single room, went into the loft. It's quite a large house, it was a 4-bedroom house, and they stood outside this. And this young girl was praying frantically at that time. You know, where is God in that? And she heard them say, the other side of the door, this is a good man, he's a Hutu, yeah, there'll be nothing here. And they were standing outside the door, about to try to open the door. Had they realized it was locked, they would have broken the door down. That is how close she got to being found. At the end of the 91 days, she came out, she discovered her parents had been murdered, her grandparents had been murdered, and her two brothers had been killed as well. Her entire family had been wiped out. One of the things that she did was spend time trying to pray what she could. She's from a Catholic background. She had a rosary with her. And one of those, the beads on the rosary, is a prompt to pray the Lord's Prayer. And she was praying that over and over and over. And she got to the point where it says, "Forgive my sins as I forgive those who've sinned against me." And she said, "I can't do it." Over 200 times she prayed that. She got to a point where she had a sense God is saying, "I have to pray that. God, you're going to have to." Knowing what was happening, knowing there was mass slaughter, she came to that point where she felt she had to do so. "As I forgive them, will you forgive me?" And she instantly felt a profound sense of peace in the middle of that carnage. So that's her setting. She had heard a government minister on the radio say, "Do not forget the children. The child of a snake is a snake." Imagine the kind of, you know, moral filth flying through the air there. That whole environment. And right in the middle of it, there was this young girl who was struggling to pray the Lord's Prayer. And God brought her through that to a place of profound peace. This is the one thing I want to say in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Bearing in mind all of that experience, she said this: whatever our Lord tells us, he's right. That was her testimony after all that chaos. Whatever the Lord, whatever our Lord, whatever your Lord tells me and tells you is right. You can depend on this. You can build your life on this. And that's the challenge of all of this, because Jesus, whatever is happening to us around about us, whatever you think in terms of if only people really knew who I am, or if you're the opposite end of the scale and you're brash and you're the master of your own destiny, and somehow that, you have occasional glimpses of, wow, am I really empty at the middle? Jesus calls us into life. The first of these three blocks that I mentioned, when Jesus suddenly moves away from ethical teaching and faces people with these challenges, like the big challenge is, what do you and I make of Jesus? How do we respond to him? One of the first things he said, go through this narrow way, which is me, which is Jesus, because it's the way to life. And when he says life, it's life is big, it's huge, it's full of technicolor, it's rich. That's the life that Jesus is calling us into. Here's some of the dimensions of it. I want to challenge you and me. The life that he calls us into, one where he is both Lord and Saviour. We can live impoverished lives if we neglect one. If he's your Saviour but he's not your Lord, you're missing out on a walk with him. If he's your Lord but not your Saviour, you're going to be forever chasing an attempt to be acceptable to him. Two together, that's fullness of life. Do you agree, June? Thank you. I knew you would. Second bit coming out of this passage, my words. His words nourish us, they feed us, but they also direct us. Walk the way. Follow after Jesus. Don't see the Sermon on the Mount as just a wonderful bit of ethical teaching, or, more authentically, this is impossible for us to do. Rather, this is the way Jesus is going to lead me in. He's going to equip me in this. I'm going to encounter him in all kinds of situations where my ability to stand up to this, my ability to live with integrity in relationship, is really going to be tested, and he's going to be there, as he was with Immaculée, in the most awful of circumstances. She had a testimony. What he said to me is true. It's good. You can trust him. But an integrated life, the life that Jesus calls us to live, is this as well. It's one that produces fruit from that relationship with him. If his words don't encourage, don't nourish us, we're lacking something that enables us to produce fruit. But that's his desire. It's not an impossible dream. Is it, Rob? No, thank you. Next thing. Okay, what Jesus says about us, and this is in the previous two sessions, is what secures our destiny. You know, if we're carrying around this, if only people knew who I was, what I'm really like, my doubts, my uncertainties, my struggles on the inside, people would push me away. So many of us carry that around in one shape or form. What Jesus says about us secures our destiny. What he said to the ones who were living an unreal life was, get away from me, I never knew you. To those who live this way, he says, you're mine. That means your destiny is secure. Okay? And Jesus will spend the rest of your life working on the bits of you that are a bit fragile, they're a bit uncertain, that are struggle with self-esteem, or you know, if you've had to fight, you know, and you've had to, you know, fight your way and make your place and, you know, fight to be heard, and that fight is there on the inside continually, Jesus will gently help that to melt away. You don't have to do all the fighting because you're walking his walk. One of the guys yesterday said, you're talking about fear. Oh, if I can find it now. He was saying that we are only servants in the battlefield. The real soldier is Christ himself. It's true, you know. We're only servants in the battlefield. The real soldier is Christ himself, guys. And he says, you belong to me. The final thing that comes out of this passage is that Jesus invites us to have confidence both in the present but also in our eternal destiny. So when I mentioned a bit earlier, you know, Jesus invites us to choose between a way, a narrow way that leads to life and a broad, easy way that leads to destruction and to death and to separation from God forever. Jesus says, with all of your uncertainties about yourself, What I say about you is good enough. You can have confidence in the here and now and in your eternal destiny as well. Slight change in metaphors now. What do you see? Cake. The other thing you need to know about Woody is from time to time, one of our ministries is cake. We believe in cake in Woody. That looks fantastic, doesn't it? Kit Kats on the edges, Smarties on top. It looks great, but what you see on the outside isn't what you get on the inside. And that's what Jesus is saying. That I want life to work its way out from you because of my life and my word being in you. So instead of being that kind of cake, Jesus is inviting you to be a chocolate cake. Right? Wherever you cut it, it's chocolate cake. If you look at it on the outside, it's chocolate cake. All right? So your word from Scripture today is you need to be chocolate cake. Whatever you are on the outside needs to grow in such a way that that appears on the outside. No difference between the inside and the outside. And we're going to spend the rest of our lives growing and growing towards that. And we're going to spend eternity in that place. Of that having finally come true in full measure in life. So, your destiny is to be chocolate cake. Just want to ask you this one simple question, and I ask it myself as well. Are we building wisely? Do we take in Jesus' words? Not doctrine is great. Jesus isn't looking for right doctrine. He's looking for right behavior coming out of right understanding and right relationship with him. Doctrine is great. Yeah, it's important. Doctrine of itself is not the source of life. Jesus is. His words are. Will you allow his words to nourish and to challenge you? Will you live with the truth that the greatest statement about you is what he said about you? You are mine. Let's pray. Father, we want to bless you this morning. But in some parts of our lives, we struggle to know how to do that, Father, because we know that we're either not quite what you want us to be, or in a long way from being what you want us to be. But Father, we want to take his word seriously. But because we've surrendered to him, we've acknowledged the things that separate us from you. We've turned away from them. We've begged for forgiveness, Father. And by the Holy Spirit, you have come and given us new life. Even as that is true, Father, that we can rejoice straight away in what you say about us because of Jesus. He is enough. He's good enough. He's more enough. And we bless you for that. And Father, as we choose to live, Father, we choose to live in ways where your kingdom grows and grows within us, Father, so that at all times, in all situations, Father, we can have confidence in our destiny, in our worth, in our security, Father, because of him. Because he is Lord of Lords and he's King of Kings, and he intercedes for us at your right hand side even now, and we thank you for that. Father, I want to speak your blessing over the people in this room now. In the name of Jesus. Amen.